probably good that Brother Fred only gave me 2 hours to think about what I wanted to say, because I could probably take up the whole service. I think it would be June. This June would be 5 years that I came here, that we came here. So I have officially set the record for internships. And I hope I keep it. But I would encourage you to have other interns in and show them the same kindness and grace and tolerance you've showed me. It has been infinitely good for me, and I know it would be so for any other young man wanting to learn how to be a pastor. I think Brother Fred asked me to explain what I'll be doing in Carlisle, and then I say a couple other things. First of all, I've been called to be the associate pastor, as he said, which means that I will be one of two pastors at Grace Baptist who are full-time in the ministry of the word and prayer. The other pastor is David Campbell. He is the senior pastor. He handles the majority of the preaching services, and I will be preaching as well, but I'll have more of a focus on Wednesday evening and Sunday school, and also pastoral care of the congregation. So I have a very balanced position where I get to do quite a bit of different things in the pastorate. Secondly, I wanted to say thank you. There's too many things to say thank you about, so I can just say thank you. Every way, being here has been a blessing. Even the challenges have been a blessing. And the response that we have gotten from y'all has been overwhelming. So thank you. There is one person I want to single out, and that's Brother Fred. I think most of you realize, or at least coming to realize, that you have something in this pastor that is unique. Maybe a handful of men can fall into the category of this pastor. Let another man praise you, and that's what I want to do this morning. He is a sinner. He is like me in a lot of ways, which is a sad thing to say for y'all. But God has blessed him to be a pastor and to train men in a way that is a gift to the kingdom of God. And I want to thank him personally. He is a father figure to me. He is my friend. And I love him dearly. And I know you do as well. So thank you, Brother Fred. One last thing I want to say, and that's, what would I say to this church to encourage it? God started a reformation here in the 1980s. That reformation is still going. It has to, because reforming never stops. You have not arrived, and you will not arrive until the day of glory. So what can I say to a congregation that God has blessed and yet still has not attained to the goal that it has been called to? I think of all the many things that could be said, I would say this. You need to find or cultivate a way of finding happiness and contentment with Christ. Because many of us view our lives and view the life of the church and the life of our lives in the world and our life situations from our own perspective. And when we do that, we're not happy. We find ourselves living our lives wondering, is this Christian life it? I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. And the reason we do that is because we're viewing things from the wrong perspective. Happiness is not happiness in this life, it's happiness with Christ. And you have to find happiness with Him. You have to find a joy with Him. Because He really is the only thing that we can be content with, because He is perfection. And you have to cultivate that. It's not something you wake up and have. You have to cultivate it each day in Him by setting your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are below. And I'm not speaking only to the adults. I'm speaking to the young people as well. Because this is not something that you grow up one day as an adult and you're able to do. This is something that starts today and continues forever. So how do you keep reforming as a church and as individuals? You start looking to Christ and saying, you know, He really is the source of happiness. And if I am thinking right, then I can be happy with Him regardless of what's going on. So that is my charge to you today. As you continue to grow as a church and as individuals, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to the gospel.
Amen. You can't leave yet. I knew I could milk one more sermon out of him before he left. Those are good words. We have gifts for Mike and Mary Alice. They just haven't come in. We've ordered a couple of books. One is the Christian Counselor's Manual by Jay Adams, which will be a good resource tool for Mike. And then, at his request, the two-volume biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones' life, I consider the greatest preacher of the 20th century. And it's out of print, but we will forward it on to you as soon as we get it. And again, those of you that have brought cards and letters, you can put them in the basket today for them to read later. And if you wish to give a love gift, you may do that. Mike will be ordained into the gospel ministry by Grace Baptist Church on June the 8th. And they've asked me to come and to give him the charge to the gospel ministry as well. We are, in effect, the sending church of Mike there. We've tried to minister to him and Mary Alice and teach him what we could and try to help him with the guidance issue, which is very difficult in finding that first place of ministry for a man seeking to serve the Lord. But God has called him there. But Mike, I want to bring you some final words on behalf of the congregation as we send you and Mary Alice on your way to serve there. And they are the words of the Apostle Paul. So listen carefully. You'll be hearing them again.
We
pray that these words will be burned into your mind and heart as you preach Christ in all places. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. These are the words of Paul to a man not so young anymore, that he is to carry on the gospel that he learned and teach it to others to teach as well. We love you and we're thankful for the time that we've had here. We've had y'all here for ministering to the congregation, for preaching and growing in your clarity and preaching the gospel of Christ, for ministering to the young people and all the many other things. But we do not consider this the end. As with our brother Tom Hicks, your great friend in Christ, we want to continue to pray for you and keep in touch of how things are going. We love you, and Mary Alice, we'll ask you to stand at the back of the church door today, so at the end of the service, so people can express their love and appreciation to you. At this time, I'm going to ask Mitch Axon, our other elder, to stand and to pray for Mike as we send him on his way.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this richest of privileges, Lord, to be one body in Christ. Lord, we know that this scenario was seen many times in the book of Acts as they sent out men to magnify the Lord Jesus in other places, and were so overjoyed when they heard the good news of their successes. Lord, I assume that they prayed daily. And we ask you, Lord, for your mercy to be upon this body, that we might be faithful to our dear brother and sister and family, that we would not see, but hold them up before you each and every day. We would remember the wonderful ministry they've had among us, Lord, the clear teaching, the holy lives, Lord, their love to us. We pray, Father, that you would fill Mike with your spirit, Lord, first to honor you in all things, to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that you'd keep his life without spot. I pray you'd protect him from the avenger, Lord, who would want to destroy him in the first week and day and year and decade, Lord, each and every day, hounding him. I pray you'd protect him, Father. And Lord, you would give him grace to walk closely with Christ. I pray, Father, that you would open doors of utterance, Lord, in all of the brethren there, and that his ministry might be received in the Lord, and you might help him to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and that truly he would know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we ask you to watch over all the details of the move and protecting them, providing the place they need to live, and Lord, the growth for their children. We pray you'd save William and Brianne, Lord, at an early age. And Father, we ask your greatest mercies upon that assembly, Lord, that they might grow and continue to reform in that community. Lord, that they might be a great light in Carlisle and to the ends of the earth. Amen. And Lord, we just ask you that you might keep our hearts close to you, Lord, and let us never forget our brother and sister and their family. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I appreciate Mike bringing that good introduction to my sermon today. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We continue to study through the teaching of the scriptures on marriage. Last time we introduced the call of God to wives. We've already studied husbands, and in verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 5, we have God's call to wives. Let's begin reading at verse 15 once again of Ephesians chapter 5 and hear the word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, wife, and shall cleave to, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the direction of Scripture. And we thank you for the gospel that you have taught us in the Scriptures, that you've preserved the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, the words of Christ in the New Testament, and of the apostles of our Lord, that we can sit here privileged to read these words as the very words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, absolutely true, without error, and the only foundation on which to build our thinking and our choices in life. I pray that every one of us here would believe that and then practice that the Word of God is that which guides our own thinking in everything that we do. Especially we look to marriage and see your instructions here. We ask for your strength and your wisdom in how to apply them to our own lives, to build marriages that are symbols of the unity between Christ and the church, the love between Christ and the church, the humility between Christ and the church, and the sacrificial love and spirit of it. Help us to understand more about marriage as that emblem of the love of God for his people, and therefore to live it out in our homes every day under grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian wives have a problem, and that problem is living with an imperfect husband. A Christian man he may be, but an imperfect man. On the other hand, her husband lives as a bride to a perfect bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in his love, perfect in his patience, perfect in his forgiveness, in his humility and instruction, in his service. But a wife lives with a man who is her husband, perfect. Yet she is called by God to voluntarily submit herself to an imperfect husband for the glory of Christ. Husbands need to understand that this is a difficult task. It is actually an additional task for a wife as a Christian that a man does not have to do. And so Peter said to husbands, husbands, you live with your wives in the same way, in an understanding way, as with someone who is a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. The call for a wife to be submissive to her husband is not a call to a husband to be insensitive or domineering over his wife. Rather, he is to understand her position. He is to sympathize with her position and make her calling to be subject to him as easy as possible, because she is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. She is a child of God and a joint heir of life with her Christian husband. And God would have us treat each other so. Yet wives still must accept the calling of God to make herself submissive in a loving way to her imperfect husband, to fulfill her ministry of grace to an imperfect man. God made woman. He made Eve because it was not good that man should be alone. And God called Eve to be the helper fit, complementing Adam. Living as a Christian wife is more than a bare submission as if she were another child of the household. It is a high calling to complete her husband as a man and make him a better man, and to dispel his natural loneliness as an instrument of grace in his life. There is no other higher calling than to use your entire life to minister to another eternal soul. No matter what position you are in, a calling to be like Jesus Christ into another person. It's a high calling for a wife to love her husband under grace as Christ has first loved her. And that's the command. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. It is part of her calling to the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. This is the creation order. It is not a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. This is the way God made us, and that's why Paul refers in verse 31 to the original creation of man and woman. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, not a wife from her father and mother, a man, to leave his father and mother and glue himself to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and that's more than physical. It is to be a spiritual unity, a fellowship and love under the grace of God, each with his own calling. So it is a hard task for a Christian wife to submit herself to her husband, who has faults and weaknesses she only knows too well, especially when God calls her to do this in everything. And we know from the scripture that it is everything which does not cause her to sin, which means there's plenty of room for opinions to be offered and for opinions to change. It means that there are many issues that may seem to be very important in her past family history or to her growing up family, which may not be as important in God's eyes, that has to change. There are many issues involved with this, but her faith and trust must be in Christ, not in her imperfect husband. And understand that her calling is to follow Christ in the way that she loves her husband. For love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So a wife's submission as far as everything that is not called sin in the Bible, is a very high calling and a difficult calling. And some husbands make it a difficult calling because they do not follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a head
and denies himself
everything for the sake of his wife. If we had two people who fell before the cross of Jesus Christ and his risen throne in heaven and said, Lord, use me as a living sacrifice to bring blessings to my spouse, then we would begin to approach what Christ has done to bring love to marriage again. But today we talk to the wives as to the Lord. Daily she looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and she remembers how he submitted himself to his Father's will. His life was not taken from him by Satan or the Jews. He delivered himself up for us all. When they came to the Garden of Gethsemane to take him to trial to the Jews, on their way, he went out from the garden and met them because he was giving his life for us. And that's what it means for a wife, a husband, but for a wife, to understand that God has called her to give her life for this man. This morning I want to do two things. And first is to look at the main hindrance that Christian wives have to subject themselves to their husbands in everything. And secondly, I want to see what is God's wonderful solution to this main hindrance. So I'll ask you to turn first of all to 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning, I've already quoted from that chapter, but this whole book is written to husbands and wives to teach them how to live for Jesus Christ in the world and in the home. Peter identifies the main hindrance that wives have in looking to Jesus Christ and submitting themselves to an imperfect husband. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right without being terrorized by any fear. And that's a proper translation of those words. Without being frightened by any fear, it's actually being terrorized by any fear. The hindrance is fear. And Peter narrates the possibility of a Christian wife being frightened or terrorized by the fear of her imperfect husband and what he may do, or even what he has done. He may be an unbeliever and does not lead in a Christian manner. But Peter is vague here. He says, to your own husbands submit yourselves, so that even if any are disobedient to the word, This may be a Christian man, a Christian husband, who still has remaining sin, who still is ignorant in many ways of God's will, who doesn't always know what to do and is frustrated by it, who makes mistakes in judgment. How can you willingly submit yourself to an imperfect man without living in fear of his imperfections and sins? Who knows what he might do? How can you live without fear of his possible mistakes in raising children as the head of the home, of handling and making final decisions about the finances, about making job decisions which you're not too sure about choosing a house to buy when you might prefer another, of deciding which church to attend? How do you submit yourselves to a man when you disagree with his judgment? Again, in those things that are not sinful, that cause you to sin against your conscience before God and against the Word of God. Well, Peter commands several things in our passage to Christian wives. Guard your tongue. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That applies to husbands and that applies to wives. Peter says, be submissive that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. It does not mean that a wife cannot speak at all, but it means that this wife does not try to control the situation with her tongue, that she is trying to win her husband by her godly behavior, by her love, by her living as a Christian before him, not by the manipulation of her words. He calls her to concentrate on showing a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's not just for women. The Lord Jesus Christ was the meekest of all men, the most gentle, more gentle than any woman who has ever lived. Yet he was strong. A gentle and quiet spirit is not a sign of weakness, it is a sign of strength. One that is not led around by one's own passions, but looks to Jesus Christ in how one should respond to a situation. She's to study the women of Scripture, like Sarah, who was not perfect herself, but who followed her husband to a foreign land, who gave birth to a child to become the Prince of Israel, who trusted in the Lord herself and followed her husband. In other words, God is saying, look at the women of Scripture that are godly women, and do not make your husband an idol of worship by fearing his weaknesses more than you trust God's strengths. Do not make your husband like something you bow down to for your own happiness, as Mike was instructing us in his sermonette this morning. The only person and thing in this universe that yields the contentment of soul and mind as something that never changes, that is perfect in its love, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we farm out our hopes of contentment to other things and people, We're making idols, calling on them to serve us and make us happy. But the one who is risen from the dead has conquered Satan and sin and death for sinners. And this entire history of the universe and of our day and this day is about him, bringing all things to completion. When all things shall be subsumed under him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And nothing else really matters but knowing him and living for him and finding our contentment in him. And the thing about it is, it frees us from the idolatry and the slavery of our own lust and desires and the control of others over our lives. Jesus Christ is the greatest husband of a Christian wife. And she is called to look to him and do what is right for his glory as to the Lord, without being terrorized by any fear of her husband. To overcome fear, to overcome worry and doubt, frustration, to overcome attempts to manipulate, to deceive, to make her husband become the idol that she worships. Peter does not belittle the difficulty of this call of faith to the wife. I certainly would not want to be the wife to myself. When I consider Debbie's great patience and forgiveness, it astounds me. Especially over the years of our life together. And the older I get as a man, the more I see that a wife's calling is in many ways more difficult than a husband's. For her to continue to put her trust and her love and her service to a man so imperfect, year after year after year after year, and reach a point where there's not much hope of lasting change for the few years remaining. It is a testimony to grace, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and conquers men's hearts. So Peter does something for wives. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, he begins, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Submit yourselves is the better translation. Submit yourselves to your own husband. What way? What way is Peter talking about that would be the great example for a wife to learn how to be submissive to an imperfect husband, to use her life to minister to him instead of to get her way? And he goes back to verse 19 and says, for this of the previous chapter 2, for this finds favor before God, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now he is dealing with people in the workplace, servants of masters, and saying, you've got a bad boss. He's unjust. He's unwise. What do you do as a Christian? Well, you be, in verse 18, submissive to your masters with all respect, with all fear, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. In America, we think we have some kind of civil rights, that if we have any kind of a boss or employer that is in any way unfair or inconsistent, we can actually say what the songs say, take this job and walk out the door. But God says to Christians, no, there's a commitment. There is an opportunity for witness of the gospel of Christ to an unjust employer. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjust. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated for it, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God is pleased. In how we suffer, in how we endure. For you've been called for this purpose, he says in verse 21. That is one of the purposes of the Christian life, to suffer unjustly at the hands of others, as Jesus did for us. And in that suffering, to bear a glorious gospel witness of the power of the gospel to change human nature from vengeance to forgiveness, from hate to patience. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Neither Peter nor Paul can go that far away from any command they give to a Christian without bringing Christ into it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, Paul said, because that is how we live as Christians. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now we're getting to what Peter means when he says, in the same way, you wives. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Wives, look at Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to his Father who judges righteously. It is speaking of the time when he stood before the Jews and before Pilate, before the cross. God the Son had met his captors on their way to capture him. And when he spoke, I am, it knocked them to the ground. And when they got up, he gave himself into their hands, because he came to give himself, to bless us, to sacrifice his life, to save our life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is in finding this grace of God, in the sacrifice of Christ, his great love, his great kindness to do this for us, that we find the secret of love. How a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, but also as a wife subjects herself to her own husband as to the Lord. Which Lord? The Lord who stood before his enemies and committed no sin when he was sinned against. Who did not deceive with his mouth when they lied about him. Who was reviled and cursed and mocked, but did not revile or mock or curse in return, and uttered no threats. Oh yeah? If you're going to be this way, then I'm going to be like this. Manipulation, fear, tactics, all kinds of things. He could have stood before them and said, go ahead, lay your hand upon me, because I will lay my hand upon you in judgment. But he did not. He had already preached who he was and what he would do. Now he stood before his captors, because his Father had called him to subject himself to his Father as the Savior of his people. And that command went so far as to willingly lay down his hands upon a piece of wood to be pierced by a nail, willing to be spit upon to bring others to glory. The Lord Jesus Christ trusted his Father's will. Now, it is not the Father's will that all of us be nailed to a tree, and we can thank the Lord for that. But the Father's will is good. And it is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have any hope of the cleansing of sin, eternal life, and the acceptance by God of our souls. God's will is always good. His commands are always right. Whether it is to a husband to deny himself to the uttermost as far as Christ did for the good of his wife, or it is whether he commands a wife to be subject to her own husband in all things as to the Lord. It is that attitude of trust, that attitude of faith that Peter is calling wives to look to Jesus Christ, to understand what he went up through, not only as the Savior and how he has saved from their sins, but the example of how to live. To trust in God in every command he's given, even if you suffer for it, and to suffer with faith and as a witness to God's power in suffering. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the bishop and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the example for every wife, so that she cannot feel that as a man he does not understand how a woman feels. For there is no woman in this church who has ever had to submit herself to her husband as far as Jesus Christ submitted himself to his Father's will upon the cross. And there is your inspiration. There is your example. There is your strength that God the Almighty Son loved you and gave himself up for you, that you may not have to bear the eternal judgment and wrath of God upon your soul. And now this one who has loved you so well and suffered so righteously calls you to be a witness of his grace, of his love to your husband. Unbelieving fear is the difficulty for every Christian wife. And she must overcome that fear of her husband every day. That fear that makes him an idol for her security and comfort and happiness. When he encourages her, she's happy. When he speaks a word that is wrong, she crashes up and down, up and down. But looking to Christ, she knows that he is imperfect, her husband is. And that if he speaks an unjust word to her, a wrongful attitude or criticism or word, she is loved by her eternal bridegroom perfectly. And if her husband should encourage her that she is doing well, instead of being puffed up with pride, she knows that deep down it is only the Son of God's love for her that has made her so. And so she becomes a woman of grace, able to grant grace to her husband when he does not deserve it, able to be thankful for God's work in his life when it is there, because she understands that God has called her to honor and to minister to her husband and make him a complete man, and to cure his loneliness by showing him how Jesus Christ has cured hers. Now, how does a woman think each day? What is the hope? What's the wonderful solution? How does she do this? And I want to quickly run through how she does it. She does it in the same way that I taught husbands to do it. You remember Jesus Christ. Every day, the person and work of Jesus Christ is her hope. And she remembers him and what he's done for her and how she wants to live for his honor and glory. She remembers his birth. She remembers how humble he was and how much he denied himself as God the Son to lay aside his divine prerogatives in heaven and come to earth and be born of Mary, laid in a manger, a feed trough for the King of Kings. Christian women must see Christ's humility for them so that they can trust his commands for them. That he never asks you to humble yourself further or minister to your spouse more than he himself has done for you. You have to think about that. To subject yourself to your own husband in everything as to the Lord. You have to look at his life on earth and sinful see his patience, ignorant at his patience, as well as his compassion toward those who did not deserve it. And Christian wives must see in this gracious patience of Christ his love for them, his patience with them, so that they can show the like patience toward their husband. You only have to show as much patience to your husband as Christ has shown to you. He ever stands before you as the model, the Savior, and the inspiration for your love for your husband. His death upon the cross reveals the grace and love in his heart to go that far, to lay aside every worldly possession and even his own life voluntarily to bless his bride. That grace of Christ, that undeserved favor and love, helps a wife sacrifice her life unselfishly for God's glory, for the testimony of Christ to her husband. She does not demand her husband's love. She gives her own. And Christ's resurrection declares his power and the hope of his ability to overcome sin in every heart, whether it's yours or your husband's. Hopelessness has no place in the Christian heart. Since he has raised from the dead, we know that nothing is impossible for God, as Jesus himself said. And he is able to change a husband's heart, but even more importantly, he's able to change your heart as the means to witness to your husband. And his ascended rule for the good of every Christian woman and his power to cause all things to work together for good in their lives brings great comfort that the future is in his hands. Worry and fear of her imperfect husband and his possible erroneous choices, his ignorance, his mistakes, his weaknesses, fear has no place in a Christian wife's heart because Christ is risen and he is at work today in everything, working all things after the counsel of his will. Whether he permits sin to endure for a while on the earth to save souls or whether he comes today, his will is perfect and his attention is full upon every single one of his people. You are not alone. No matter how you may think you are or feel you are, that's a sign of unbelief. For he is the God who is there, who will not leave us or forsake us when everyone else does. And a wife can depend upon that. And he is coming again. And this stands as a great comfort for the future joy and rest of every Christian wife. Tired and weary wives find renewing strength to love and serve their husband for just a little while longer. Just a little while longer. Knowing that she will sit at the right hand of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb with her heavenly bridegroom soon. Very soon. Fear of the future is quenched when you believe that. And when you believe that tomorrow is in his resurrected and still pierced hands. Do not worry about tomorrow, he said to his bride. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Good advice to the bride of Christ. Such lessons from Christ's life encourages Christian women to trust him in whatever is God's will for their lives, as well as to live with hope in their hearts, no matter what trials they go through today. Christ Jesus is the hope of Christian wives, and therefore, as they believe in him and trust in him, they find their own hearts turning to love him and keep his commandments and willingly, voluntarily, to subject themselves to their own husbands, to cure his loneliness, to use all of the many times superior gifts and intellect to complete him and complement him as a man and help him fulfill his manhood. Do you live like this? Do you think like this, or do you so focus on the faults of your husband that you cannot even get a thought of Christ in there? Do you so fear the future and worry about the present, especially when your husband has to make a major decision for the family, that you can't even think of Christ? You see, something's very wrong. And what's wrong is this. You're finding your hope in things other than Christ. Whether male or female, the long task of Christian growth and holiness in this world is to understand more and more and more that Jesus Christ and his love and grace, what he's done for us in the past, is doing for us in the present, and shall do in the future, is all we really need to be happy. Content with Jesus Christ, Paul said in jail, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what it always comes back to for Christian husbands and Christian wives. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is a complete and good Savior? That he is all you need in this life for contentment and happiness, that every sorrow you experience has been redeemed for good. That every blessing that comes your way has been given from His hand, and there is no reason to fear and worry and doubt anymore. You're free. Free from sinful passions. Free from false dreams. Free from the control and idolatry of another person. Free to love unconditionally, voluntarily. Free to forgive as far as you have been forgiven by Christ. Free to serve as He has served you. You see, husbands and wives have the same calling.
Lord Jesus.
Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow. They just have different tasks that God has given. And the solution for both is the same. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. Think about Him. Remember Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, thinking of Jesus, remembering Jesus. It sounds too simplistic to be helpful, but you see, that is the truth and beauty of the gospel. It is simple, but it is deeply profound. That by submitting your will to one who is good in all of His being and has loved you to the uttermost, and placing your life in His hands and trusting Him with His will, you find strength to overcome our biggest problem, which is not the sin of our husband or our wife. It's our own. And in so doing, we manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit to those we love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. For those who look to Jesus Christ, for those that believe He has loved them unto His own death on their behalf, and that He is alive today, there's enough strength. There's enough hope to live. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, He has risen today, and He has said, "Come unto Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." All of us have a problem submitting our wills to God, the way we treat our parents or our brothers and sisters or our employer or employees, but especially our spouses. Looking unto Jesus is the solution. Let us pray. We thank You again, Father, for Your goodness to us and for sending Your Son into this dark world to rescue us for heaven, but also from our own sin. And I pray that You would help all of us, men and women, to look unto You, Lord Jesus Christ, and lay down self-importance self-will, to look unto you and believe in your great love and grace toward us, that we may have a heart to obey your commandments with simplicity, knowing that you are good and right, that you have never called us to do anything that you yourself have not done for us. Help us to see in you, Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning of life, the hope of the future, and the present. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.